All right, good morning, everybody. I want to continue with our flyby of the second commandment. And I'm going to do my best here. Again, good morning, everybody. Yeah, good to be with you. Exciting times. Palm Sunday, Holy Week, Easter, just great time of the year. I'm going to add something to what I was talking about last week. I showed you the picture of Ulrich Zwingli, who lived in the 1400s and the 1500s. And I told you with regard to the second commandment and the use of God's name is that God wants us to use his name properly in prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. But as I taught you, you know, we're not to lie and use God's name. And one of the most ways I said last week that God's name is abused is when preachers preach or teach false doctrine because they do this in God's name. And that's really bad. That's the worst way that you can misuse God's name. And I gave you the example that if I'd get up on Sunday morning next week and say that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, well, that's a lie. That's false. And so Zwingli, he taught a lot of false things. You know, faith alone in Jesus isn't enough. Baptism doesn't give you anything. The Lord's Supper is simply a symbol. Now, what I want to add to that is, because some people might get the impression that, well, you know, he might have got a few things wrong, but that's okay. Well, I want to illustrate how the Bible teaches us to not tolerate false teaching in any way, shape, or form. Okay? So I want you to go to Mark chapter 8, please. Mark 8. Again, it's a fundamental presupposition that God wants us to teach his word faithfully and properly. You know, that's a no-duh position, all right? Now, what's interesting is the language that Jesus uses here in Mark 8. And we're going to go to Mark 8, and we're going to go to Galatians, and we'll make some connections. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. Jesus says to his disciples, be careful. Watch out for the, and notice the word here, yeast of the Pharisees and of that of Herod. The yeast here is false teaching. So beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their false teaching. Okay? Got that? Now go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. And as you're going to Galatians 5, you remember that Paul had to address false teachers and false teaching that these congregations in the region of Galatia were encountering. In particular, this was the particular thing. If you're not circumcised physically, you cannot be a Christian. So if you're a gentleman and you're not circumcised, you're not a true Christian. So bottom line, for these Judaizers, if you will, the ones who taught that you have to be physically circumcised to be a true Christian, these Judaizers were essentially saying you had to do something to be saved. Jesus was Savior, but not total Savior. You've got to do more. You've got to get physically circumcised. Paul had to address that time and time again in the early church. Other issues that Paul had to address was what you ate or what you drank. You know, there were vegetarians in the early church. You know, we think we're so smart. If you're vegan today, don't get me wrong. If you want to be vegan, go right ahead. Be a vegan. I don't care. But the problem in Paul's day is if you were a vegan, you said, that's the only way you can be a true Christian. If you eat red meat, you're not a Christian. Paul had to address that. No, you can't teach that. Doesn't matter what you eat or what you drink. You're free. What saves you is not what you eat or what you don't eat. What saves you is not what you drink or don't drink. What saves you is only Jesus Christ. Anything that is false teaching, name it in the word, it's yeast. Watch out for the yeast, Jesus said in Mark's gospel. Are you in Galatians 5 now? Now go to verse 9. Galatians 5, 9. He is addressing the false teaching of the Judaizers, namely that Jesus isn't enough for salvation. Notice what he says. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. Now, I'm an old King James person. You are too, Ron, no doubt. A little yeast leavens the whole lump is the King James version. Now, if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, it's this. From our Lord and now from Paul, who both battle false teaching, they teach that a little yeast will do what? Or a little false teaching will do what in the end? It'll ruin the entire teaching. And let me illustrate with Zwingli. Remember what I taught you about Zwingli last week? He taught based upon a fundamental presupposition he had in his mind before he ever read the Bible. And it was what? Do you remember? That physical creaturely things cannot convey divine things. Or another way to put it is, finite things cannot contain the infinite. Therefore, simple water in baptism cannot convey and cannot give you the divine and saving name of God. That's why he taught baptism doesn't give you anything. And so another example is bread and wine, physical things, finite things, cannot contain or handle infinite things, namely the body and blood of Christ. So when he taught about the Lord's Supper, it's just a symbol. Bread and wine are only a symbol of the body and blood that really aren't there. All you get is bread or bread and wine. Now push that even more. Any of you, can you push that further? If finite things cannot contain the infinite, then you finally have to deny what? Jesus. Exactly. You will have to deny that the Word, the eternal Word of God, infinite Word of God, cannot be contained what? In a finite human body. And Zwingli's teaching, his fundamental philosophy, which he learned from the Greek philosophers and imported into Christian teaching, actually did lead to this denial, the actual denial of the incarnation. Now, thankfully, Zwingli didn't. But his followers eventually did go that far. Another thing with Zwingli's false teaching is that along this line is he even said that Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, and other Greek teachers like Cicero, etc., they're in heaven. Apart from faith in the one true God and apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So what I'm doing for you now is I'm giving you an example of how important it is that God gives us a commandment. Instead of misusing his name by telling lies from the scripture, teaching false doctrine, he wants you to teach the truth. Because as Jesus says, there's yeast. False teaching is like yeast, and it leavens the entire lump. It'll ruin everything. That's why Lutherans are very, pardon my language here, sticklers when it comes to making sure the Word of God is taught truthfully and faithfully. Because if you start teaching wrong in one part, it's going to ruin everything. So I hope that's helpful for you and edifying. All right. Oh, and there's another one. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And it's chapter 4. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, and then go to verse 16. Now, when Jesus taught us to pray, pray this way. Say, Our Father, name. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So now connect the second commandment with one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. So when we pray, hallowed be thy name, we are asking God to make sure that his name is holy where? Among us. Not only in how we live, but also in what we teach. I think it's a no-brainer if you're picking up what I'm throwing down. Again, next Sunday, if I preach that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, I don't holy God's name among us. Instead, I make God's holy name to be a stench. And nobody's coming back to church here ever again, right? Another example, not only by what we teach, but by how we live. If word gets out that I've been embezzling from the church for 21 years here at Trinity, and over the last 21 years, I've embezzled $250,000. Have I holied God's name? I have not. I've made his name to be a stench. And guess what? You ain't coming back to church here. And rightly so. Make sense? Now notice the two things I just mentioned. The teaching and the life connected with second commandment and the petition of the Lord's Prayer. Are you in 1 Timothy? Look at verse 16. Watch your life. And what else? Your doctrine, that is your teaching, closely. Persevere in them. Why? Here's why, Paul says. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, why would my teaching save you? Because the proper biblical teaching is what? That Jesus died and rose for you, the sinner. Trust that. And my life is going to reflect that. Make sense? And so will yours. So when you speak about God and His Word, you too must speak truthfully. You should never lie. And you also connect that with your lives. You must watch your lives very carefully so that it doesn't contradict the Word of God. And I've said this before. People are watching us. Unbelievers watch us. Skeptics watch us. Agnostics watch you. And they judge the church and the church's teaching not only by what you say with your mouth, but by how you live. So I hope this is helpful for you. Do you have any questions about this? Good. Now let me skip ahead. And we'll try and finish Second Commandment here. We were rejoicing that God gives us His name in baptism. One of the greatest gifts that He gives us is His name. When He gives us His name, He gives you Himself, everything that He is, everything that He has. He gives you access to Himself, etc. Now let's push forward. Having God's name then, and remember, it's His gift to us. His name is His gift to us. We are then permitted to do what? To call upon Him in every trouble. So, you know, anytime you see, it seems like it's omnipresent. I'm not making fun of this, don't misunderstand, but it's almost omnipresent. Seems like every day I see the Cass County emergency truck go by on Church Road almost every day. You know what I'm talking about? And the siren's always going and the lights are going. And every time I see that, I'll either say with my mouth or in my mind and heart, I will say, Lord, have mercy. Because somebody's hurt. Somebody needs help. And so because God is God for us, how do you know that? Because He's given you His Son, Jesus Christ, into death. He's given you His divine and saving name in baptism. You are now given total and complete access to call upon Him in every trouble. Every trouble. Name it. You can ask Him for help. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will answer. Now, sometimes God's answer is what? No. Okay, just keep that in mind, right? And so I mentioned the example, Lord having mercy, or Lord Jesus help me, is what you can pray. And we always boldly pray in the name of Jesus, always in the name of Jesus, recognizing that the Father hears and acts according to His gracious will. And that's why Jesus said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven. You have access to God through His name, and God wants you to pray for these things. His name being holy, His will being done, His kingdom coming among you, etc., etc., etc. Let me say something more about prayer, if you will. What fuels our prayer life?
Usually troubles.
Yeah, good. And we pray. But how do you know what to ask for? Okay, but your heart has to get the information from somewhere. Yeah, you're going to pray from the heart. But your heart better pray according to whose word? See, that's the kicker. So the heart needs to pray, but the heart needs to pray according to the Lord's word. So let me illustrate. So we've got some young mothers here in our Bible class and congregations. And some of the little children here that are right in front of me, they're learning how to what? Talk. And so moms and dads have to watch what they say, right? Because the kids listen and they repeat everything that they... So how do children learn how to talk? They learn how to talk first by what? Listening. Similarly, Christian children, all of us, we're all sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. We, as God's children, learn how to pray. We learn how to talk first by what? Listening to our Father speak to us in His Word. And so my point is, connecting the Second Commandment and prayer, is that our prayer life is always fueled by God's Word. Now, I hope you're listening very carefully. I would love a candy apple red Corvette. And I can ask God for that. I can ask Him for it. I certainly can. But I can't say, but you promised. Because nowhere in the scriptures does God promise to give me a candy apple red Corvette. Follow that? So I can ask for one, but I can't get in God's face and say, "But now you promised." Make sense? But you do have promises from God in His Word that He loves you, that He cares for you, He'll give you daily bread, etc. And you can get in His face and say, "Now you promised." Make sense? And okay, any questions about that? All right. So if you've noticed, picking up on this one more time about this praying, when you're in church, notice, when the collect of the day is prayed, you know, that formal prayer at the beginning of the service, listen very carefully to the theme of the collect of the day, and then watch how it fits with what? The very word of God that we're going to hear from the Old Testament, the epistle, and the words of our Lord from an evangelist. Uncanny. And that teaches you what I just taught you. The church learns how to pray from listening to the word of God. And then, so the Father speaks, and what do? We speak back to Him with the words that He's given to us. Okay. So we left off last week with the divine service beginning and ending with God's name. And what I wanted to do is, I want to emphasize something. Two things. The invocation. We looked at this last week from Exodus 20, where God says, "Where I cause my name to be honored, there I am to bless." Where His name... So the point is, God and His name go together. They're synonymous. Where His name is, He's there. Where He's there, His name's there. So, according to Exodus 20, we begin each service by invoking His name according to His promise, that where He puts His name, He's there to bless. Exodus 20. Now, I want to do the other thing. At the end of the service... At the end of the service, God puts His name on you again. In the what? In the benediction. So if you would please go to Numbers chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 6. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And the verses are 22 to 27. Again, we are observing here why the pastor gives the benediction at the end. So in the beginning of the service, we invoke God's name according to His promise to be with us and to bless us. At the end of the service, guess what? You get His name again. He puts His name on you again. So y'all there? 22 is the verse. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord," and the Lord here is His name, which in Hebrew is Yahweh, Yahweh. So Yahweh bless you and keep you. Yahweh make His face shine upon you. You might say, well, why is it Lord then? When you see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, that's Yahweh, the saving name of God in the Old Testament. Verse 26, the Lord, or Yahweh, turn His face toward you and give you peace. Now look at verse 27. So they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Now what concerns me as a pastor is when people routinely and regularly will not receive this for whatever reason. That concerns me. Now most likely they might not understand what they're missing when they leave regularly before the service is over. I'm not sure what's going on. Maybe you know better than I. But this concerns me a great deal, that when people regularly leave before the benediction. Now don't misunderstand, there may be times in your life where you need to. I'm talking about a regular, perpetual, on purpose. That's what I'm concerned about. And what I want to teach you so that you can help others is you might ask them, why are you leaving so early? Why don't you receive the Lord's name? Why are you not receiving the Lord's name? Are you understanding what my concern is? I hope it's not, well, we don't need that. Because if that's the case, that person has a spiritual problem. Okay? So what I'm trying to do, and I'm not doing it very well, so you'll have to have mercy on me, is most Christians stay for the entire service because they understand that the end of the service with the benediction, the Lord Himself is giving His name to them and blessing them so that they can then go out into the world, bearing his name to be his servant to bless other people in very mundane ways. So the point is, the benediction, pardon my bad English teachers, the benediction is not a nothing. I know I just employed the double negative again, but just get used to it. Again, the benediction, God gives you his name. He blesses you, and with his name, he's with you in your daily activities throughout the week. Now, are you anything else on this? I'm pushing it way too hard. Forgive me. Okay, so that's that. Luke 24. Let's go there. Luke 24. And it's verse 50. And we have a statue in our church building that illustrates this fundamental point that I'm teaching you here from the second commandment with blessing. Using God's name to bless. Y'all there? This is the ascension. When he, namely Jesus, led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. Now our congregation has the statue of Jesus, and it'd be the northwest corner of the church. And it's, you know, Notre Dame has touchdown Jesus. We have pass interference Jesus. Okay? But the statue is illustrating the ascending Lord blessing his church. So the people who built this church building, the people who built the church building down the road at the Brick Church at Emmanuel, and most of the Lutheran country churches in the Midwest all had the similar statue of Jesus on the altar. Now there's a reason why when these congregations and like ours were originally built, that the statue of Jesus was on the altar, blessing. Why? So that every time you come to church, who's there? Jesus. And what's he doing? Blessing you. How do you know that? In the name of the Father and of the Son. And all the teaching is done according to his name. And at the end, he gives you his name once again in the benediction. Are you following this? That's why they did that. Our Lutheran forefathers and foremothers all knew that with the ascension, Jesus continues to bless his church. Now again, to illustrate what the ascension is, just run with this. I'm going to stay here by the mic for the sake of the recording. But pretend I'm Jesus, and pretend I go in the part of the kitchen where you can't see me, okay? So I'm in the kitchen, you can't see me, but I say, "Hello everybody, how are you? Can you hear me?" Well, of course you can. Am I still in the building with you? Of course I am. It's just that you don't what? You don't see me. So the ascension means that the Lord is still here. It's just we don't see him. We hear him, and he is here according to his name. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. And while you're looking up 1 Corinthians 16, let me remind you that all the official pastoral acts, A-C-T-S. When a pastor does his work officially, whether it's a baptism, whether it's an absolution, a blessing, etc., it's all done in whose name? God's name. Why is that? Because what's done in God's name is done by who himself? God himself. So 1 Corinthians 16, verse 23. Notice how Paul ends his letter. He ends it with a benediction. He says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you." That's a benediction. Using the name, the divine and saving name of Jesus himself. And remember that Paul's letters were read as sermons. And so this would be the end of the sermon. He gives a benediction. Have you noticed I've done that? Over the course of years, at the end of a sermon, whether it's in the name of Jesus or in the name of the Father or whatever. Notice I'll do that too, just like the apostles. A benediction, even at the end of the sermon. Now, sometimes, and I taught you this last week, I want you to start doing this. You know all kinds of people who need help, whether it's your family members, whether it's people in your community, whatever. They need your help, and they need the Lord's blessings. And you are God's holy and royal priesthood. And you must bless people. And one of the ways that you can do it is simply say when you're talking with them, God bless you. Simple as that. Make the sign of the cross, just like that. Lord bless you. Or God's peace. Peace of the Lord Jesus be with you. People desperately need that. Oh man, did they need that. And the Lord is using you as his instrument to do that. It's magnificent. 2 Corinthians 13. Another example of this. Benediction. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. We call this the apostolic benediction. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship or the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. A Trinitarian benediction. Now, if you're picking this up, what is one of the main jobs of a pastor then? To bless people. And what's one of the main vocations that you are to do as Christians? To bless. And one of the ways that you can bless, I illustrated, but there's another way, it's called prayer. When you pray for people, you are asking God to bless them. See, that's one of your main vocations. So, you know, I'm getting old, you know, and I think about a lot of things now that I'm getting older. One, of course, is retirement. You know, you get that certain age and you think about retiring. And like most Americans, when you think about retirement, you think about, now, what am I going to do in my retirement? Am I going to bowl every day? Am I going to golf every day? Well, you know the answer to that, don't you? It's going to be golf, not bowling, not every day. But, you know, Ron, my goodness, Ron's generation was bowling and everything else. You know. Now, that's fine. But the more I've thought about this, there could be something else we could do, you retirees, you old folks. You could be like Simeon and Anna. Remember those old people in Luke's gospel? These are old timers. They're ready for the nursing home folks, walkers, wheelchair people. What were they doing? They were at the temple. And what were they doing? They were praying. Praying for the Lord to send the Savior. Now, my suggestion is that in our congregations, maybe we might want to, as retirees, we might want to get together for prayer. And pray for the country, the church, families, etc. To bless. Not just individually, but get together. So, you know, let me throw this out for you just for fun. I mean this. Perhaps Trinity Lutheran Congregation here at Murdoch, maybe one of these days we should form a society within our congregation called the St. Anna and St. Simeon Society, which means if you're retired and you're not working anymore, you're going to meet on a regular basis with all your fellow retirees after you play golf and get together wherever it might be, maybe at a restaurant, might be round the bend, it might be at Bulldogs. And we're going to get together and we're going to read some scripture together and we're going to pray. And what are we going to pray for in particular? Just as Anna and Simeon prayed for the coming of the Savior, what will we pray? Like when you read Paul's letters at the end, Joyce isn't here today, but those of you who get cards from Joyce Kupke, I don't know if she does it on all the cards that she sends. You tell me. I know because she sends me birthday cards, anniversary cards. What does she always put on it? Maranatha. Maranatha, that's from the New Testament. It's when Paul, at the end of his letters, when Paul says, come, Lord Jesus, that's Maranatha. Joyce Kupke is a perfect example of what I'm talking about when she writes in her cards, come, Lord Jesus. She's waiting for the Lord to come, finally, on the last day, to take us all home. See? See how she does that in the most mundane way? Well, I've got to quit because I've got to get ready for church. So let's fold our hands and we'll pray the Lord's Prayer together, please. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.